All right, this morning we're going to look at verses 3 to 6 of Philippians 1. Last week we looked at the whole paragraph, if you will, from 3 to 11. Now I want to focus in a little bit more in a little bit more detail on verses 3 through 6. And it's my intent right now to look at verse 6 separately next week as well. But this morning, a little bit more of an intense or detailed look at verses 3 to 6 of Philippians 1. So let me read that for us, remind us of Paul's words to the Philippians, but as we talked about before, this is also God's word to us. And so as we read it, remember that this is the very word of the living God. Philippians 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So is reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Briefly, let's go before him once again in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to spend hearing from your word. We ask that you would bless it, and that as your word goes out, you would fulfill the promise you've made, that it would not return to you empty, that it would accomplish everything that you purposed for it, and be successful in the thing for which you have sent it. For us here this morning, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our ears would hear, that our eyes would see what you have for us this morning, and that your word, therefore, would become a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that we would walk according to its ways. All of this is our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, I heard a story this week. Some of you have heard the story. Some of you have not. So I'm going to share it with you. Relates to giving thanks, and it's giving and receiving and giving thanks, so it seems also kind of appropriate for this time of year. There's a story about an elderly woman. She's getting on in years, and her eyesight is failing. She has three sons who want to show their love for their mother. So they decide to give her great gifts. They're kind of competing as well. So the first son, to show his mother how great he is, but also how much love he has for her, gives her a 15-room mansion. It's a beautiful house to live in. The second son says, well, let me give her a way to get around, not be cooped up in a house all the time. So he buys a top-of-the-line, best-quality Mercedes that you can buy, and a chauffeur to go with it to drive her around, because her eyesight's failing, she can't drive. The third son thinks, well, these are material things. Let me get her something spiritual. She's a believer. She's a spiritual woman. Let me get her something that she can use, that she would appreciate. And what he finds is remarkable. A parrot has been trained for 15 years to recite every verse of Scripture. So, say the parrot, John 3:16. It quotes John 3:16. Romans 6.23, it quotes Romans 6.23. Genesis 3.15, it can quote Genesis. It's remarkable. This is a great gift for his mom because she can't read. Her eyesight is going. Well, she receives the gifts, goes to her first son and says, you know, son, that was very thoughtful. It was very expensive, but the house is just too big. I can't use a house this big. You know, go ahead and sell it. I'll stay where I am. To the second son, she says, that is a beautiful car. But I don't really go that many places, and I don't need a car like that. I can get around on public transportation. I can walk. Besides, I don't really like the driver. Take the car back and sell it. But the third son, she says, that was a thoughtful gift. The chicken was a little small, but it tasted great. Sometimes our gifts don't match what we think they will. Sometimes our thanks doesn't match what the person was expecting in return for the gift. Sometimes a parrot turns into a chicken. True thanksgiving, real thanksgiving, is where the gift and the giver match. They're appropriate. And what we see here in Philippians is Paul giving thanks for a gift that he is deeply appreciative of. He knows what he's thankful for, and he knows how to show that thanks. Unlike the sons and unlike the mom who ate the bird. So there's a lesson for us as well this morning. I want to look at the things that Paul is thankful for in these verses. And along with that, how he shows thanks, how appropriate it is how he shows thanks for the gifts that he has received. Of course, it begins with Paul giving thanks to the right person as well. Paul's thanks is not to the Philippians. His thanks is to God. And that's a very important part of understanding this prayer of thanksgiving that he offers up. So I want to talk about those things. First, he's thankful to God and kind of what we can learn from that. But then how he gives thanks for the things that he's thankful for. Three things. Let me just mention them briefly. He's thankful for a mutual remembrance, that attitude of remembrance that exists between he and the believers in Philippi. That's the first thing he's thankful for. He's also thankful for the partnership that they have shared with him in the gospel itself. And then he's thankful that God, who began a work in them, will complete it. Thankful for their mutual remembrance, thankful for the partnership in the gospel, thankful that God's work will continue to its completion. So we'll look at those three things after we look at this idea that the person Paul gives thanks to is God himself. It begins that way in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And that's easy to overlook. Paul does that typically in his letters. I thank God for this, I thank God for that. But we often, I think, just kind of run over that and run it by. And it's easy to do here as well, because we know as we read the story, as we think about the context, as we read the letter, I mean, and think about the context, we know the Philippians have sent a gift, a monetary gift for his support, and he's thankful for that. He appreciates it. They've also sent Epaphroditus, and he's a companion and a friend, and there's that fellowship that he has in person with a representative of the church. So it would be easy for Paul to say, thank you for the money, thank you for sending Epaphroditus. But that's not what he does. He says, I thank God for these things. Now it's natural and right for us to say thank you to people who give us things. That's what we should do. But Paul sees this I think sometimes only the way Paul can, although it shouldn't be only Paul. Paul sees it as an opportunity to thank God. Why does he do that? Well, just a couple things that came to mind. Paul knows, as we all know, but we tend to sometimes forget, that all good things in the end always come from God. That's what James writes about in his letter. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And again, that's another phrase. It's easy to kind of run by that. Every good and perfect gift, says James. Not some, not the ones we remember. Every good and perfect gift, everyone, is ultimately from God. Paul knows that. And so his first place that he goes to give thanks is to God himself. But Paul knows something else, I think, and that we see that in the context of this letter. Paul knows that what the Philippians have done in sending a monetary gift, in sending it with Epaphroditus and the personal fellowship that means, he knows that they're doing that because God is doing a work in and through them. He sees in their kindness to him, God at work, which just actually flows from the first point, if you think about it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. So Paul knows this, and he knows that God is the one doing a work in and through the believers in Philippi. Now, this is interesting to come to this verse at this time of year, because we've just come off a national holiday, Thanksgiving. For years, I've been wondering, Thanksgiving to who? A national holiday of thanks to something. It's like that song from the Disney movie. We're merrily, merrily, merrily giving thanks to no one in particular. But we're also about to celebrate Christmas. We give gifts and we receive gifts and we give thanks, hopefully, for the gifts that we've received. But whether it's Thanksgiving, whether it's gifts at Christmas, we, like Paul, should have the attitude, or we should have an attitude like Paul, where we thank God ultimately for the things that we're given, whether it's in general at Thanksgiving time or the very personal, specific, and often very kind and touching gifts that we receive at Christmas. It's not just a wife or a husband or a friend or a brother or sister who's giving you that kind, thoughtful gift. God did that. That puts a little bit different perspective on it. So don't forget to thank God in the coming days. Of course, we shouldn't forget as well that the whole reason this Christmas celebration exists is to remember the great gift of Christ Himself, the baby born in a manger, the hymn that we sang, the little cradle carol. Ultimately, we thank God for sending us His Son to be our Savior, which is the greatest gift of all. Without that, quite frankly, every other gift is meaningless and pointless. There's another interesting aspect about this, I think. It's not just that Paul thanks God instead of thanking the Philippians, but then he tells them he's thanking God instead of them, which I thought was kind of funny. Why not just thank God and leave it at that? Why tell the Philippians, I'm thanking God for these things? Well, again, I think some things going on here that are helpful. I think Paul sees it as a way to teach them and encourage them. It's a way of Paul saying, look at what God is doing through you. Isn't this neat? Isn't this great? God is doing a great and wonderful thing through you, and I am thankful to God for doing that. It's a way to encourage them in their faith and to encourage them in the further exercise of those kind gifts that they are showing. But it's also kind of a subtle way of telling them, don't be too proud. This wasn't really your doing. God was doing this through you. In the silly little story I told, the sons are very proud. Look at the great gift I got my mom. A mansion, a Mercedes, a talking parrot. There's pride there often. Look, I've had the same, when I come up with a great gift for someone, I think, I nailed that one. You know, that's what we do. But that's pride. Always remember that whatever good we do, it's because of God is working through us. So we can give thanks to God and we can give glory to Him as well. Be careful of being prideful as well. Your Bible quoting parrot just might turn into chicken dinner. So let's look at what Paul's thankful for. Again, three things. The mutual remembrance between him and the Philippians remembering one another, the partnership they share in the gospel, and then God's work in them that Paul is thankful and certain will continue to its completion. And these things that he's thankful for are accompanied by an attitude of thankfulness that he expresses in the letter. The attitude of thankfulness is continual, it's joyful, and it's certain. Continual and joyful and certain. So, the first thing that he's thankful for, this mutual remembrance. He says in verse 3 that he thanks his God in all my remembrance of you. That's a phrase that that could be translated actually the other way around. I thank my God in all your remembrances of me. The Greek is ambiguous and could go either way. The way it's written here and the way it's written in, I think, just about every translation is, I think, right, according to the context, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, because he's praying and remembering the things that they have done. But there's an interesting aspect of this. The things that he remembers, of course, are the things they've done for him, because they remembered him when others did not. There's an echo there of Paul remembering their remembrance of him, if you will. There's kind of a back and forth going on there. He remembers that they've remembered him and partnered with him in the gospel. They've sent him a gift of support. Apparently, they've supported him throughout his ministry. They sent a friend. And they did this when others had forgotten. So their remembrance is especially precious to him and right in front of his face. So they remembered and he remembers them. That, again, is a great example for us as believers. Do we really remember one another? Not just remember who we are, but do we remember one another? Do we pray for one another? Do we think about one another? Or do we walk out the doors at the end of a Sunday morning of worship and go about our daily lives and kind of vaguely remember things as we get ready for the next Sunday service, the next Sunday morning? Or do we remember our friends? Do we remember what they need in terms of prayer? Do we remember their other needs? Do we remember those who worship and labor elsewhere, not just here, other churches, sister churches, churches down the road? Do we remember believers in other states, in other countries, missionaries sent to the foreign field, those who work with people in prison, those who work in the military, those who work as chaplains in various capacities? Do we remember them? Do we pray for them? And do we do it the way Paul does? Continually. I'm still struck by the way he describes, the way he prays for them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always, in every prayer, for you all. You just can't get around the fact that he is never, ever letting go of this remembrance of them. And if he does this for the Philippians, pretty certain he does it for everybody else too. Is that us? Is that a picture of us? Do we remember our sister churches? Do we remember our missionaries? Do we remember those who are our brothers and sisters, wherever they might be? And not just occasionally, but continually. Really, when we come to prayer on Sunday morning, that could be an hour, 2 hour long exercise if we really put our thoughts to it. That'd be a little overbearing maybe for a Sunday morning worship service, but it could be if we put our thoughts to remembering our brothers and sisters in the gospel, in the church. So this idea of remembrance is a very key part of Paul's thanksgiving to God. We remember one another. And it's a manifestation of the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer too, that they would be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. It's an expression of unity. So Paul is thankful for that. He's thankful for the mutual remembrance that they have for one another and what that means for their fellowship, for their partnership in the gospel as well, because that's the second thing he gives thanks for. In every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because, in verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day when he had first visited them as a result of that Macedonian call that we read about in Acts. A man in a vision saying, come up, come visit us, we need you. course, part of it is the tangible gift they sent, but I think it's really a partnership ultimately in the advance of the gospel itself. Think about this in relation to the church in Philippi. The church has obviously grown since Paul first went there. He went and visited Philippi. We read about it in Acts that he went with his companions out to the river. They saw some women praying, including Lydia, the dealer in purple goods. There's the Philippian jailer and his family. But that's pretty much all we read about in the book of Acts. But you can tell just from the greeting in Philippians that it's grown, because he writes in verse 1, to all the saints in Philippi with their overseers or elders and deacons. In other words, they've grown to the point where they need to have elders and deacons. The gospel has advanced. It's advanced so that they've grown in number. But it's also advanced in terms of their maturity. Because they're not babies anymore. They have elders. They have deacons. There's a maturity there. There's someone there capable of shepherding them in their faith. What a partnership in the gospel. It wasn't just a bunch of women and a jailer and his family who sat around and waited for Paul to come back. The gospel advanced. The gospel went out, it grew, it bore fruit. It bore fruit in the lives of this church in Philippi. Paul gives thanks for this. And so should we, wherever we see it. Certainly pray and hope that we see it here among us. But when we see it, wherever we see it, whenever we see it, we should give joy, give thanks. That's why I always make an effort to go to a pastor's installation or ordination. It's our opportunity to celebrate with them and to give thanks to God for what He's doing in that church. But when a mission church like ours becomes particularized, when they get their own elders and they govern themselves, we show our support and joy and thanks for what God is doing by showing up and being part of that process. When a new church is planted, when a new church grows, when an old church is revitalized, whoever they might be, in our own denomination or in others, the gospel is going out. God is at work. And we should be thankful. Too often we're jealous. Too often we're discouraged that they have something that we don't have. But Paul sees it as a matter for joy. He makes his prayer with joy. Why with joy? Because of the partnership in the gospel. From the very beginning until now, he says. Whenever it happens and wherever it happens, the advance of the gospel should fill us with joy and thanksgiving that God is at work. And then the third thing that Paul is thankful for. Again, I intend to come back to this in a little bit more detail next week, but for now, Paul gives thanks because he is absolutely sure. He's absolutely certain that the God who began a good work in the Philippians will complete it, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, it says in verse 6. The God who began this work will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul sees the beginning of a work. Men and women and children converted by the power of the Spirit as they hear the gospel message. He sees the growth of that work as the church grows in numbers and in maturity, evidenced in their gift of support to Paul. And seeing evidence of this work of God in them, he's confident that that will continue to its completion. He's not confident in the Philippians. He's confident in God. Because God doesn't leave his work unfinished. Again, a part of Jesus' prayer in John 17 and other parts of that book as well. If our focus and attention is on God and his work, and we can know, and we should know, and we can take comfort in, and we can be confident that He will continue to do that work, that He will advance it, and that He will complete it. if our thanksgiving is only towards people, as much as we love them, as close as we are to them, sooner or later we'll be disappointed. Sooner or later, you'll get that Mercedes that you don't want, the house that you don't need, the parrot that tastes like chicken. Sooner or later, the people who have given you good gifts in the past will say an unkind word, be cruel or mean in some sort of way. Or they'll get a gift that's really more for them than for you. Husbands do this, so do wives. Siblings do it. They'll fail us in some way. If we put our confidence in people, even as Scripture says, in princes, we're putting it in the wrong place. We need to put our confidence in God because He will bring His work to completion. Do we put our confidence in people who fail or the God who never fails? Paul knows where to put his confidence. And he's thankful that God brings his work to completion. It's tempting to think, you know, as we think about gifts at Christmas or birthdays or whatever, you know, if they would just give me what I want, there wouldn't be a problem. If they would just give me what I want, things would be okay. Well, they wouldn't be. Part of the problem is, and maybe the main problem is, that we really don't know what we need. We know what we want. But we don't necessarily know what we need. I don't think Paul wanted to be in prison. I don't think he wanted to be forgotten by the church. But he was. We don't know why he was, for sure. God knows. But because he was, it opened a door for the church in Philippi to show their love for Paul, to remember him and send a gift. And for Paul to remember their partnership in the gospel with him. For Paul to have an opportunity to give thanks to God for the great work that God was doing. Maybe that's what Paul needed. To give thanks to God. In my family, probably in yours as well, we make lists of what we want for Christmas. My mom's not here anymore, but that was her thing every year. Get me your lists. I want your lists so I know what to get you for Christmas. Nothing wrong with that, really. It's a nice way to try and make sure people get something that they can appreciate. But we can't forget that the heart of the celebration of this holiday that we have, the reason it exists in the first place is to celebrate again the gift of the Son from the Father. And we should do so always. We should be thankful always, like Paul is, for the gift of the Son. Always in our prayers, always in all of our remembrances. And some people will say, well, we don't need a holiday because of that, because we should always be remembered. Well, good, you're pious, thank you. We need a special day. It is appropriate to take time. Paul took time in his letter to thank the Philippians. It's appropriate for us to take time to celebrate and give thanks to God for the gift of His Son, the salvation that was made possible because of His birth and His life and death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. We should give thanks for it always. We should give thanks for it at special times. It should be a joyful celebration, as Paul's celebration is joyful, because that birth set in motion the gospel and the growth of the gospel kingdom of Christ. And it should be a confident celebration as well. A reminder that God who began the work will continue it in us till Christ comes again. We should remember the first coming of Christ at Christmas. But you know what? We should remember the next one as well. That work that begun is going to continue until the day of His second coming. So be thankful for this. Be thankful for all things. And let your thanks be continual. Let it be joyful. And let it be confident as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all these things. May our hearts be filled with thanksgiving. May we learn from Paul to never forget what you have done for us, but also to never forget our brothers and sisters, to remember them, to pray for them, to lift them up before you, to seek ways in which we might serve them, help them, come alongside them, to remember our neighbors as well and the things that they need. But may we have that same attitude of thankfulness that is accompanied by the constancy and unfailingness of our prayers and of our thanksgiving, may be accompanied by joy always, but also by confidence that ultimately all these things are from you, are being worked by you, and that you do not end your work until it finds its completion in us at the day of Christ. And may that day come quickly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.